We're starting a new preaching series this morning, and it's, I think, going to take us probably through the rest of the summer. We're looking at different heroes throughout the Bible, and for me, the fun part of getting ready was that actually 2 or 3 weeks ago, was working with my confirmation class. Confirmation is taking a break until the fall, but working with those students who are on my Sunday school class and asking them who some of their heroes were in the Bible. So we started making a long list of who their heroes were in the Bible, and then we started looking at that list and seeing if there was something in any of those heroes that we could preach about. And we started making up a list, kind of whittling that list down a little bit more. And then we saw that we had like 8 or 9 different characters that we thought that I could preach through this summer. And then just last week, we were looking at this week's passage. We kind of spent our time in our Sunday school class looking at the life of young David. This morning, we're looking at David and Goliath. And we started to talk about some of the preachable things that we could that I could share with you this morning. And again, this morning, that's what we did. This morning, me and Evan was just a small class, but we started looking at Samson. That's kind of my hope the rest of the summer, is that we look at some of these heroes in the Bible and we see what they can show us about what God wants us to hear. And I picked actually the story of David and Goliath to kind of line up with the 4th of July, because as I was thinking about it, I was like, I think there's a common theme that seems somewhat appropriate for the 4th of July. And we all know what the 4th of July is about. It's a day set aside to celebrate all the freedoms that we have. And you kind of can connect that to David and Goliath, as David is going to go fight Goliath. Goliath is threatening the freedom of the people of Israel. And God brings this victory through David. And because of that, the people, they continue to have their freedom, to have their independence. I think that's a connection that we can make. I want to share with you just 2 more things before we look at the passage that we're going to look at when we talk about David and Goliath this morning. Talk about heroes for just a second. When we think about heroes, we think about these people that we know maybe in modern history, maybe in the past, maybe even we think about, you know, characters in movies. We think about heroes that have done these amazing feats that often show themselves like invulnerable, that they're just invincible, they're so strong, they're perfect, that they can't be beaten. That's sometimes what we think about when we think about heroes. But when you want to look at what the heroes in the Bible have to offer us about their own character, I think the picture is a little bit different. And the picture of each one of these heroes that we're going to look at this summer is that they're all frail. They're all broken. No matter what strength that they had, no matter what great ability, great task that they did, they're all broken people. They're all sinful people. So for you and I, as we think about that God is calling us in a special way, in our own unique way, to be a hero to this world, that should be encouraging to us to know that the people that God has used in the past, that they were broken, and that the people that God is going to use now and in the future are as well broken people. One more thing that I'll just say about this morning's passage before we look at it. If you want to look at the account of David and Goliath, it would take the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17 to see the full story. This morning, we're just going to look at verses 41 to 54, because in my mind, that's kind of the pinnacle moment of the story. And we'll kind of look at a couple other places. But if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there now. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to read 41 to 54. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell down face on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. He killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. I love this Old Testament story, and I've actually enjoyed watching this story with Ella on the VeggieTales. I don't know if you've seen this episode of I know you all watch the VeggieTales all the time, like I do. I love this episode because the VeggieTales, they really get right, like how the Bible tells this story. They don't miss any of the details. They really do a good job, with the exception of verse 54. That's Goliath on the VeggieTales, if you're not familiar. Kind of scary for the little kids. They skip over verse 54, and for good reason. If you just remember what we just read, that's where David takes and cuts Goliath's head off. Because if you told that to the little kids, it would go from a G-rated cartoon to like an R-rated movie. Now for Israel, as David is going to take down Goliath, as he's going to challenge Goliath, there is a lot at stake. Goliath has made this offer to the people of Israel, and it's an offer about who's going to serve who. And in his offer, he says, whoever wins this fight, the other is going to serve them. So if Israel won, the Philistines would serve Israel. And if Israel won, did I get that right? If the Philistines won, Israel would serve them. And if Israel won, the Philistines would serve them. So there's a lot at stake. And if you were in our Bible study this last year, we actually spent a week looking at the story of David and Goliath. And not only was it a matter of freedom that was at stake for them, it was a matter of who would control land, military pride, weapons, who would control a number of territorial things. It was a matter of independence. It was a matter of national identity. There was a lot at stake as this battle is going to take place. And when we think about Goliath, if you know, we're going to look at it in a little bit, but if you know all the details about how big Goliath is, you might think that Goliath, that he is just like a one of a kind, or maybe that the Bible is exaggerating as it describes Goliath to be as big as he is. But the Bible isn't exaggerating as it describes Goliath to be this just huge, incredible force. When the Bible says that he's this big, he really is this big. And there's a number of records back from this time period of some other folks who were this big. This is extra biblical stuff, but there's records that report about men being this big. And there's even some archaeologists that have like exhumed some skeleton of some women that were at least 7 feet tall from around the same time period. So as we think about Goliath being this big, Goliath really was this big. And not only was Goliath big, he was tough. And verses 4 to 7, we'll look at those right now. Verses 4 to 7, they tell us how tough he was and how much armor that he's got around him. Here's verses 4 to 7, same chapter. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp, and he was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor, bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore brown bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron paint weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So think a little bit more about how tough this man is. This man has got this like armor that's around him, and the Bible tells us how much it weighs, and you might hear those numbers and you're like, I don't know what that means. But the weight that the Bible describes it is the equivalent of about 125 pounds. So this 9 foot tall guy, he's got 125 pounds of armor on him. He's got a spear that probably weighs like 20 pounds. He's got this shield, and the picture there doesn't, I don't think, do the shield justice. The picture just has this round shield, but it was more of a standing shield that kind of covered him from like head down to toe. This was a huge shield that he would get to stand behind. He's got all this armor. He's got all these weapons. And these things make him that much tougher than what he really is. You know, as I was thinking about how tough Goliath here is, when we send soldiers out to battle, quite often our American soldiers, they've got a huge military advantage over anyone that they're going to go and fight. That's most typically, I think, the scenario. Goliath, same story. He has just got this huge advantage over Israel. He has got every weapon possible. Israel, who comes out? Little David. And I'm going to guess that if you and I, if we were there on this scene, we would have been incredibly intimidated about being there, about being challenged by Goliath. If this 9-foot guy was standing there in front of me, I would have just been scared to death. And not only was Goliath just this physical presence that was there that was intimidating, the Bible describes him as actually like taunting the people of Israel. He's challenging. He's verbally challenging them to this fight. And that was something that was the norm that you did back in these days. If you were going to go to battle, you wanted to challenge your enemy. You wanted to intimidate them. You wanted to demoralize them as best as you could. You wanted to make them feel small. So you've got Goliath. He's out there. He's yelling at Israel. He's yelling at David. He's trying to make them feel like they know that they're going to lose. And he's doing everything possible to make them feel small. And as I see a Goliath out there doing that, I'm trying to picture also at the same time, if you've ever been to like a little kid's soccer game, you've got that soccer mom who just loses control and she starts to defend her child who's been tripped on the field, and she's yelling at the ref, she's yelling at the ump, but you know, whoever's out there, she's yelling at everyone. I got that picture of Goliath. He's yelling, he's doing everything he can do. I see Diane smiling. So is that you? No, not at all. But that's what Goliath is doing. He's trying to intimidate David and the Israelites as best as possible. So for me again, if I had been there, if I had been David, I would have been so scared about fighting Goliath. But the Bible doesn't describe David as being scared. The Bible actually describes David as having this incredible confidence that God was going to provide for him. We'll go look at one more passage here from the same chapter. Verses 45 to 47. Check out David's confidence. David said to the Philistine, and we read this already, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds in the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all of you into our hands." David, he shows himself to be very heroic. But as brave and heroic as David shows himself to be, that's really not what I hope that we see this morning. There's another quality, there's another aspect of David's life that I hope that we do see, but I'm going to not tell you what that is just yet. I'm going to let you think about David just a little bit more. Think a little bit more with me about how God uses David. God uses David in an incredible way to change the history of the people. A way that would retell the story. Never again would this story be that Israel was the weak one. God uses David in a mighty way. And everyone, as they looked at David, they saw David to be the underdog. They saw David to not be able to do what he does. But think about how God uses David. David, with one stone, he puts down Goliath. We don't know how close David was to Goliath when this happened. Was, you know, David here to the exit sign? Was he here to the back of the fellowship hall? We don't know that. We don't know how fast this stone traveled as it just flew through the air. But what we do know that the Bible tells us is this, is that when Goliath got struck by the stone, Goliath went down. And that never again would Goliath be a threat to the people of Israel. That never again would Goliath stand there and taunt and challenge the people of Israel. This is an incredible thing that God does through David. And then after Goliath is on the ground, the Bible tells us in verse 54, this is that like R-rated verse, the Bible tells us that David goes over and he cuts Goliath's head off. And this is like one of those details in the story where you're like, did we really need to know this? Did we really have to hear about David cutting Goliath's head off? Well, first of all, David promised that this was going to happen, so I guess that's a good reason why we get to hear about it. But here's another reason why David does what he does. When David cuts Goliath's head off and he raises it in the air and he shows it to the Philistines, he's showing them that, yes, your mighty warrior is down. He is dead. He is not going to bother us anymore. And he's proving to them that God has brought this victory. And there's another part about this story about how after he's cut his head off, the Bible says that David, and we can assume Israel as well, that they go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and that he takes this head with him. And from where they were at least 10 miles away. So think about this walk that David's got to do with this head in his hand or wherever he's got this. This is kind of a disgusting detail to think about. But that's exactly how it goes. Think about how incredible this is that David, with this slingshot and these 5 stones, takes down Goliath. It's this same David who had been approached by Saul when he told Saul that he wanted to go and do this, where he turns down the armor that Saul gives to him because he says, you know what, it's not going to fit me. I'm not used to wearing it. David, he's so small. The armor that Saul was willing to give him just wasn't going to work. It's the same David who the only military experience that he had had with his slingshot, he'd never been to battle. He's used to using his slingshot to like kind of fling like things at animals that were challenging his sheep. David, he is so inexperienced. Yet God uses him anyway. The Bible tells us that David takes five stones with him. Did you ever wonder why did David take five stones? David, it's described that he's got this incredible confidence that God is going to take care of him. But if he's got such great confidence that God is going to take care of him, why did he take five stones? Was he thinking, well, if I miss with the first one, I've got four for spares? I mean, was that really what he was thinking? I got to read some of the commentaries and some of the different thoughts on why he took five stones. And I think there's a better explanation. And here's the explanation that I really like, because I think that this shows us more how amazing this story really is. There's a number of commentators that say that David took five stones because not only was there Goliath out there, but in the crowd with the Philistines was perhaps four more individuals who were of Goliath-like stature. So if that's how it really was, how much more amazing is this story about how God works in the life of David? David, he takes down Goliath, he scares away the Philistines, and perhaps even scares away four more Goliath-like creatures that were wanting to do the same very thing. Think about how amazing it is that God uses this little David, this shepherd boy, this kid, to bring freedom to the people of Israel. Think about how God uses the unexpected. He uses the small for His purposes. That's really how it is with God. God uses the unexpected. He uses the small. He uses those that the world says are insignificant. He uses those for His purposes. And think about how God brings Jesus into this world. God doesn't bring Him into this world in the way in which the world expected. He brings Him in through Mary. He brings Him in as a baby in the manger. God brought Jesus into this world through the unexpected. And that's a great thing for us to see, that God uses the unexpected to stifle the thoughts and the ways of this world. And when it comes to David, not only does God use the unexpected, the unqualified, God uses a sinner. David, he's not perfect. He is a sinner. If you go and you look at the history of who David is, there's a number of places which show us David, not a perfect man. There's an opportunity where he's going to go into battle, and God tells him, just trust me, go into battle. And rather than trusting in God, David goes and he counts how big his army is. And he puts his trust and his confidence in himself and in his size of the army, rather than in God's instructions. And you know the story of David and Bathsheba. He has an affair with another man's wife. And then what does he do to her husband? He sends him out into the battlefield. And there's other places in Scripture where the quality about who David is that he's a prideful man, not a man who's trusting in God. That's the David who God uses to rescue the people of Israel. I want to tell you a little story, and I'll try to connect it to the life of David. Wendy and I, we were in Minnesota. We got back. We were there about 2 weeks ago for the Church of Lutheran Brethren's annual convention. And while we were out there, I was visiting with a pastor friend of mine. We were standing in a lobby, and we were just talking. And a third guy came up, and he started to talk to us. And I didn't know who this third guy is. I still can't tell you his name, but he introduced himself to me. And we start doing some of those, hey, who are you, where are you from, some of those normal questions that you ask somebody when you're just getting to meet each other. And in the course of me telling him a little bit about myself, I told him that I had lived in the Minneapolis area for about almost 10 years. And that really got him going. He was getting excited because he was like, really? You lived in Minneapolis? He's like, I've got a sister-in-law that lives in Minneapolis. And he was excited to tell me about this sister-in-law that he has that lives in Minneapolis, because he just learned that he has this sister-in-law. This guy has been married to his wife for many, many years, probably in his 50s, and he's just finding out that he's got a sister-in-law that he and his wife never knew that they had. He goes on and he explains this about his sister-in-law. He explains this about him and his wife. First, him and his wife, they had been raised in foster homes. His wife didn't really know any of her family that she had when she was growing up. Neither did he. And they had almost pretty much come to conclusions that they were the only end to their biological family. They started to do some research online, and her wife finds out that she has a sister, that her parents had another kid after they had given her up, and they chose to raise that kid. And she comes in contact with this sister who lives in Minneapolis that he's all excited to tell me about. Then he tells me this. He says, well, my wife's parents, they were just awful parents. They were abusive parents, and it was good that they gave her up for foster care. But their other daughter that they're just learning that they are family to, they didn't do the same. They actually chose to raise her, and they continue to be just awful parents. These are some of the worst parents that I've ever heard about. This was this girl's story. Let me just tell you this girl's story just a little bit, because I think it can connect to David. This girl that I never met, never heard of, just a little bit. She, her entire life, spent her life in like one of three places. She would go to school, obviously, during the day for grade school and high school. She'd come home from school, and then her parents would, when it was time to eat, she would eat. When it was time to sleep, she would sleep. And the rest of the time, her parents would send her and force her to sit inside her closet. That's where she spent so many of her adolescent years, just living life inside of her closet. And he's telling me about this girl, and he's telling me that, you know, that's no way to live a life. You're just destined to fail. You're destined to not have any success. And then he starts talking about some of the practical things. He's like, you would think, how would a girl manage to get through school? How would she graduate from high school? How would any of those things happen? And you start to think about, yeah, like, when would you do your homework? When would you be able to study? You can start to see where he was going with that. And then he tells me that this girl actually has this amazing gift that God gives her. And here's the gift. She was given a gift of having a photographic memory. And here's how that came into being a very handy thing for her. She would ride the bus home from school, and as she's riding the bus home from school, she would look at all of her assignments that she knew she had to have turned in for the next day. She would look at over all of her books. She'd look at her, you know, her English books, her history books, her math, science, look at all the assignments, look at all the problems, and she would just quickly absorb it all into her brain as quick as possible. And then when she would get home, her parents would see the books, and they would take the books away from her. They wouldn't let her have the books until she went to school the next morning. But now she's got this all captured inside of her mind. And then she would go to her bedroom, and when she got to her bedroom, the one thing her parents didn't know that she had is she had a pencil, small pencil, and a couple sheets of paper. She'd stick it all in her back pocket, and as she was just locked into her closet, through the light that came in under the crack of the door, she would recreate everything that she saw in her books, and she would work through all the problems, all the questions that she had to do, so that when she went back to school the next day, she actually had all of her assignments done. She did that her entire adolescence, all the way through high school. And as you think about that, you might still think, well, all right, she got her work done, but she probably didn't, like, you know, exceed people's expectations. Here's the great thing that he told me about this girl. Graduation day from high school comes, and she was actually not only one who graduated, but she was the valedictorian of her class. I just thought that was an amazing detail. But at her graduation, her parents didn't even come to her graduation. She went home, she showed her parents her diploma, showed them that she was the valedictorian, and after that, her parents drove her down to the bus station and said, have a nice life. That was the end of her relationship with her parents. I don't know all the details in her story, but later on in her life, she becomes a Christian. She meets a godly man. The two get married, and today they run a foster home, a Christ-centered foster home in the Minneapolis area where they're trying to reach out to kids that were raised in homes just like the one that she was raised in. I really like her story because God worked in her life in an amazing way in the life of a girl who was destined to have nothing good happen to her. Same with David. God works in David's life. David, small boy, shepherd boy. We know him as a sinner. He used David in an amazing way as well to take care of the problem that Israel had. If God can do all of those things in their lives, what can God do in our lives? God took a small boy with five small stones and just used them in an incredible way. God takes a small boy, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, takes a small boy with five loaves of bread, and he uses him for an incredible purpose as well. God can do that with little. God can use all those things for His glory. And that's how it is with God. God takes the things that have been set aside as useless, that have been set aside as insignificant, and He uses them for His glory. Now, this guy that I met, my new friend, his sister-in-law, she does have
this amazing story to tell about how God was at work in her life. But here's the thing that I got to mention about her story, and it's the same about David's story, and it's the same about our story. She's born into a world of sin. And because she's born into a world of sin just like us, just like David, she actually doesn't deserve God's favor. And it might sound awful for me to say that, but all of us, none of us, we don't deserve God's favor. We don't deserve a break from sin. David, he's born into a world of sin. He does sin. David doesn't deserve a break. But here's the good news of the gospel, that despite our sin, that God has stepped into this world through Jesus Christ, and he offers to make things right for us when we approach him with that heart of repentance. I'll encourage you, read Psalm 51. It is a beautiful prayer of David. It is a repentant prayer. He wants to set his heart right with God. I'll read verse 9. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. That prayer that David prays, that is a prayer that God honors when we approach him with a heart that is repentant. For us, this is what I hope that we hear this morning, that I hope that we walk away with. That we know that we will never be heroes because of who we are. That the only way you and I will be heroes in this world will be because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So this morning, I just want to ask you one question. And here's the question. It's, where do you find your value? Do you find your value in yourself, or do you find it at the cross? For David, you know where his confidence was? You know where his value was? His confidence wasn't in himself, big picture. It was in God. Those verses, Psalm 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. David had his confidence in God. And for us, that should be our hope as well. That should be our prayer, that our confidence is in God as well.